for you, Matthew 6, 5 through 8. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your spirit. Lord, without your word and without your spirit, we would be lost and in helpless, hopeless condition. And so we thank you for your mercy this morning. We ask that you would be merciful to us, as so many times we fall so far short. And as we look at this whole area of prayer, God, help us to hear and understand your word. Help us not to come away from this with a sense of we can never accomplish this, but help us to come away with a real sense that this is what you long for, that we become a people of prayer. Thank you. Pray for your guidance as we study this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I was 18 years old when I made a commitment to serve God wherever He would take me. And as a result of that, I started getting serious about my walk with Him. And I struggled in the area of prayer. And I know, I'm going to tell you right up front, I understand that prayer, you want to make people feel guilty in church? Talk about prayer. That's not what I'm trying to do this morning, okay? I'm not in any way, shape, or form. Matter of fact, I remember when I started getting serious about following the Lord, and I thought, okay, I need to pray more. I came across this quote by Martin Luther, and this one just kind of drove me nuts. Go ahead. I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. And I went, okay, I quit. I don't even know what to say for 5 minutes. How can I do 3 hours, you know? And I thought, you know, I came across that quote. I almost just gave up right then. Then I came across this quote by Luther. The fewer the words, the better the prayer. I thought, oh, okay, I could do that one. But then I'm thinking, how do you do 3 hours with fewer words? And, you know, so I realized, okay, he doesn't have a corner on the truth of this, and he doesn't have everything to say about prayer. And so I was encouraged, so I hope you are too. I hope you got all the words in that video that I played for you. Dr. Helen Rosevere has been one of my heroes for quite a long time. She's with the Lord now, but she served in the Congo from 1953 to 1973. And the story she told about the water bottle, the hot water bottle, and the doll is one of those ones where you sit back and you go, "Wow!" 5 months before in England, people packed a water bottle, not because she asked for it, but just because they said, you know, she could use this. Maybe we'll just stick it in. And someone put a doll in there. And then 5 months later, a little girl says, "Lord God, we need a hot water bottle today or this baby's going to die. So send it today." Remember, this thing's traveling across the ocean for 5 months. And finally, by truck. And not only that, God sent a doll for her little sister who lost her mom so that she'll know that you love her. And Helen told the story. Hey, there she is, you know. Never gotten a parcel, never gotten a crate in the 4 years that she'd been there. That day, it came. There was a hot water bottle, and there was a doll. Exactly what a little girl prayed for. And you go, wow, man, that's amazing. Look at how God answers prayer. And I, you know, maybe you're sitting there thinking, yeah, well, sure, he does that for people like Helen, you know. I mean, she's a saint, pretty close, you know. We don't have saints, but she would be in that sense. But the story she told before that, think about this. Okay, yeah, we think that's amazing. Little girl prays, God does this amazing thing, 5 months and it gets there. It blows my mind. And yet we many times say, well, yeah, that's God, but he's not going to do that for me. God says no sometimes. Helen and the churches that sent her out and supported her prayed for her and prayed for her safety and prayed that she would be effective in ministry. And if you didn't catch the story she told beforehand, in very early in her ministry there, in the first, I think it was in the first 10 years, she was taken captive by Congo rebel soldiers and held for 5 months. The things that she went through were hideous. They were evil. And you said, Ben, you go, okay, so people are praying for her protection. What's up with God? He can send a doll and a water bottle, but he can't protect Helen? And see, that's the part with prayer that we don't understand all that God is doing. We don't get the big picture many times. Sometimes He doesn't tell us. Sometimes we don't see those amazing answers, like the water bottle and the doll. And yet, God is at work answering prayers. And it may be no. And it may be wait. And it may mean, I'm going to put you through this, but I will sustain you and give you all that you need to honor me no matter what you're going through. Now, Jesus has been talking to the people during this sermon that He's been giving, and He right now is in chapter 6, verse 1. He said, I'm going to talk to you about the things that you do, those godly things, those acts of righteousness, those spiritual disciplines, if you will, in Matthew 6, 1. And He says, I want you to remember this. And He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, those godly things, those spiritual disciplines, to be seen. Don't do them because you want people to see what you're doing and that they're going to admire you. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then He goes on to talk about giving, like we talked about last week, and then prayer. We'll talk about this week and next week, and then after that, fasting. And when Jesus is talking about giving and prayer and fasting, He's using just those three examples, which were very prevalent in the Jewish culture, to kind of remind us that in all of the things that we do, all of the spiritual disciplines, all the godly things that He calls us to do, we're supposed to do them for Him, not to be noticed. It isn't about getting out there and getting people to see what we're doing. And so remember Matthew 6, 1 as we go through these verses in the next couple of weeks. So let's jump into verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. When you pray, and again, it's interesting, you comes in a couple of versions. You, plural, is what is going on here. So what Jesus is really saying is when y'all pray, all of you, that's really what's being said, when y'all pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't be like those people who have two faces. Don't be like those people who are trying to be pompous and important and look godly. He goes on to say, they love to pray. They enjoy praying. They do it all the time. That's good, right? Well, at this time in Israel's history, by the time of Christ, many of the prayers of Israel had been written down, and so you would learn some of these prayers. One of them is the Shema. There's some others where there are 18 prayers, actually, in the second set of them. And at certain times of the day, at least at 9 and noon and 3, you would stop and you would pray some of those prayers. For many people, it would be something they would read or they would memorize, and then they would repeat back. Unfortunately, it became, for some, a ritual. And it became a show, and it became a performance. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Why do they love to pray? Well, let's keep going. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, very public place where people can watch them perform their prayer, and on the street corners to be seen by men. And by the way, the Greek word there for street corner is a specific word, and it means a well-traveled, big, wide street. So what do? They know when the prayer time's coming, and they get out there, and they're walking, so they hit the corner of a really broad intersection where there's lots of people, and the call to prayer comes, and they stand there, and they perform their prayer for everybody. That's what they're doing. That's what Jesus says. To be seen by men. That's why they're praying. And on one level, Jesus is saying, hey, if you love to pray so that other people hear you and see you, you've received your reward in full. Nothing from me at this point. You've gotten all your reward, the recognition and the approval of the people listening to your prayer performance, because that's what they were doing. Remember Jesus gave this illustration. He said, down at the temple, there was a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood there, and this is the phrase, prayed about himself. He said, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like this man or that man. I'm not a robber. I'm not a thief. I'm not even like that good-for-nothing, low scum tax collector over there. I pray. You can hear me. I tithe. and Lord God, I, you know, do all of these amazing things. And he's praying, and of course people are hearing. And then the tax collector stands at a distance, and this is one of my favorite prayers in Scripture. He doesn't even look up to heaven. He just looks down in humility and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that's the guy who went home justified. And that's a good example of, because the Pharisee was saying, hey, Lord, I pray, I tithe, you know, I fast, I do all these things. And Jesus says, you're not even justified. That's what Jesus is talking about. So verse 5 again, when you pray, all of you, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Now there's a shift. Jesus says, okay, don't do that. Instead, I want you to do this. And when he says this, he says, when you pray, now he's saying singular, emphatic to us individually, to the person. When you pray, okay, this is important. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So go into your room. Now, King James said closet, and so everybody, if you ever hear people talking about a prayer closet, this is where it comes from. But stop and think about it, though. In that time frame, many of the homes just had a room. That was it. And there was a section for sleeping and a section for everything else. And if they did have another room, many times it was just a storage room. And so what Jesus was really saying here was, when you pray, go where there's no distractions. Go where there's no one else. So go into an inner room. Storage room, doesn't matter. Close the door so no one else can hear or see. And then he goes on to say, your Father who sees everything, sees what's done in secret, he will reward you. Don't you love that? You could just stop there, couldn't you? God sees. Wow. That's the amazing thing. This morning in Sunday school class, we've been talking about the fact that God is infinite and we're finite. And what an amazing blessing that is. Because he's infinite, I can trust him with anything. I mean, he's just infinite, and he sees everything, and he knows everything. God who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, what does that mean? He'll reward you. Okay, so it means that he's going to answer my prayer, right? Well, yeah. Does that mean that if I do it just the right way, okay, I gotta say it just the right way, use just the right words, and if I do it absolutely perfectly, then I get what I want, right? That's what he's saying. No. No, that's not what he's saying. God's answer may be, yeah, you're praying for something that I want you to have or that I want you to understand or whatever, and here, I give it to you. Or his answer may be, no, I'm sorry. But the answer is no. Or it may be, wait. This quote I found really encouraging. The essence of prayer is not public style, but private communication with God. You know, there are times you may be in a setting where you're praying with other people, but please understand this. It's never about them. It's not about them. And you may be scared to say something, but really it's not about them. It's not even about you. It's not about me. It's about God. And so if we're praying, it's just, okay, God, this is what's on my heart. And it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be any words that have anything special. It's just, hey, this is what I'm thinking, and I'm going to lay it out before you, God. And he goes on in verse 7, and when you pray, again, we're back to the y'all verse here. When y'all pray, so you had a negative, don't be like the hypocrites. Instead, I want you to be like this. Go pray in secret to your Father who knows, and he'll reward you. And then he says, now let me give you another thing not to do. When y'all pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, saying the same words over and over. And many times what they would do is they would say a phrase or several phrases that they would just repeat over and over and over and over again. And matter of fact, the ESV translates it this way, do not heap up empty phrases. Don't just pile up words on top of words. He said, the Gentiles, they think they'll be heard. They believe that they would be heard only because of their many words. And culturally, at that time frame, what they believe is there's all of these gods out there. And so in order to be heard by all of these gods, you have to pray over and over and over and over and over. And finally, when you get their attention, you've got a God's attention, then you keep praying over and over and over and over so that they get what you want. And then you keep praying and praying so that they don't forget that you're the one that asked. And so there's all of this stuff. And then they also thought that there was something mystical and magical in the words themselves. And Jesus is saying, don't be like that. It's not the mystical, magical words. It's not saying them over and over and over. It's not any of those things. Matter of fact, D.A. Carson says this, true prayer is not about a technique nor performance, but a relationship. That's prayer. You know, I talk to Carol all the time. Our relationship is built because we talk to each other. That's what God wants us to do, is talk to Him. I remember when I was a youngster in Michigan, there was a man who'd stand up and pray on Wednesday nights, and there were some folks that would make fun of him because he prayed similar phrases every week. Okay, and I remember one phrase I could tell you right now. He'd say, God, I thank you for the fireman and for the cop that walks the beat, and I pray that you would keep them safe. I remember that one thing. Every single week he would pray that. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? He wasn't saying this as a repetitious thing, vainly, just over and over and over and over and over for no reason. He didn't think there was anything mystical in those words. He was saying, God, these are people that I want to pray for. And he just used the same words every time. And for some people, that was annoying, and yet I don't think God was annoyed by that because it was coming from his heart. Yeah, he prayed the same thing, but he was praying for the same people. He was praying the same thing for those same people. See, again, it goes back to motives and intent and heart, doesn't it? That's what Jesus is all about in this whole sermon. He's talking about the heart is what matters. And he's talking, these guys get out there and they give these amazing prayers and they perform them beautifully and they execute every word flawlessly. And he says, their hearts, who cares? Their hearts aren't there. Their motives are twisted. They want men's praise. And Jesus says in verse 8, don't be like them. Don't be like those guys who are going over and over and saying things and thinking that somehow if they say it just right, it's going to work and God's going to have to answer. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Isn't that amazing? If God didn't know, what would be the point of asking on one level? Some people say, well, God already knows, why should I pray? My thought is, if God knows, that's even more reason to pray because He already knows. And He knows what He wants to do, and He has the power to do it. If He didn't know, He wouldn't have the power, so why pray? But He does know. What an amazing thing. So I can come to Him and talk to Him about it. Now, please understand, we do not have to bring God up to speed on anything in what's going on in our lives. We don't have to bring Him up to speed. He already knows. Many times, I believe, we think of prayer as our way of getting God to understand that if He just knew why I wanted this and what I wanted it for, and if He just got it, then no problem. He'd answer me yes. Now, we don't say that out loud, but many times that's what we're thinking. Prayer is coming to God in total dependence, hopeless, and lost without Him, and saying, okay, God, this is what's on my heart. This is what's on my heart. It's not about meaningless repetition or trying to get it just right. When we're doing that, we're trying to manipulate God, and I got news for you. It doesn't work. You cannot manipulate God. He is not obligated to answer our prayer because we say it just right, or we do it just right, or we're doing all these things perfectly so that He will do this. God is not obligated. The Message, I don't normally quote The Message, but The Message paraphrases these two verses this way. The Word is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. They captured it. So these are the verses that Jesus, and we're going to stop there. Next week we'll look at the Lord's Prayer together. But let me just share some implications. And again, please hear my heart on this. I'm not coming to you saying, okay, I've been working in ministry for 30 some years and I finally got this prayer thing down. I got it nailed. And if you just listen to me, you can do it too. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, hey, I struggle with prayer just like you probably do. And I want to share some things that are helpful to me with you. And I pray that they'll be a blessing and that it will encourage all of us to be more about people of prayer. So the first thing, prayer is not. Prayer is not our way of manipulating God. He's not this great big Santa Claus who, if I do everything good, he's going to give me goodies. That's not God. That's not the way it works. We cannot force God or obligate him to do anything for us. Second thing, prayer is not primarily about getting what we want. God, I need a new car. God, I need to go on vacation. Lord, it'd be really nice if it was Hawaii. God, prayer is not about that. It's not the price that we pay to get the goodies we want. You know what I'm saying? Prayer isn't what we do in order to get what we want. That isn't the point of prayer. We don't do prayer to get something. Prayer is not informing God. And I've kind of talked about that already. It's not saying, okay, hey God, I know that if you just got this, then you would understand and you'd do what I want you to do. So what is prayer? Prayer is, first of all, and I think if you miss this one, you miss everything. You miss this one, forget it, because you're not going to have any point in the rest of this. Prayer is based on our belief that God is good. If he is not, then there's no need to pray. God is good. How do we know God is good? Well, if you're ever wondering and you're doubting that God is good, memorize Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say about these? What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Is God good? Absolutely. God is good. And if you don't believe that, then go back to Romans 8, 31 and 32. Maybe you're in a situation where you doubt the goodness of God and you feel, you know, he's just not answering or he's not with you or you don't sense his presence. Romans 8, 31 and 32. He didn't spare his son. He gave his son. And he gave his son for you and for me. And if he gave his son the most important, precious thing he could give, everything else is just an addition to that. And it may be that he's going to give us the grace to handle the difficult things that we're going through. And it may be that he'll say yes and we'll have that need met in a way that's incredible, like a water bottle showing up and a doll showing up 5 months after they were sent. It may be that. Or it may be that God says, you know what? Helen, I want you to go through 5 months of awful, horrendous things because you are going to be my testimony to the rebel soldiers and the Christians everywhere in the world afterwards. God does all of those things, and he's still good. Prayer is also the way we develop our relationship with God. It's about talking to God. It's about going, talking to him with the things that are going on in our hearts. When my dad was alive, he used to call me every Saturday morning. It was the cheap day, remember, you know, when you used to have actually pay phone bills that were hooked up to the wall, and he would call me, and Saturdays was either, you know, a tenth of what it normally was, and so he would call me Saturday morning, and we'd talk. And we could talk for an hour, and it cost maybe $2 or $3, you know, it was no big deal. And we would talk, and he'd say, so how are things going for you? And I would share with him, and he'd share with me, and I'd say, how's Mom? And he'd say, okay, so what's going on with your sermon? And I'd talk to him about my sermon, and he'd give me some things that I could use, or some illustrations, or some verses. And I didn't see Dad very much, but we talked. And the relationship continued, and I was close to my dad because of the conversations that we had. God's the same way. You can't be close to God if you don't have conversations with him. Okay? So it's, and again, it's not fancy, it's not these and thous, it's, God, where are you today? Man, I really need you today. God, I'm really angry at you today. All those things are fine. God can handle the thing. He already knows what's there. The point is to talk and communicate and share what's on our hearts. Third thing, prayer is an expression of our dependence. Why do I pray? Because I desperately need God's help. By the way, you do too. We all need His help. I am totally, completely dependent on God, and He is totally and completely dependable. I'm dependent, He's dependable. What better combination could there be? In 1 Peter, great verse for prayer. Where does it start? Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves before God. What did the tax collector do? God, be merciful to me. Humble yourselves before God under His mighty hand that He may lift you up in due time. And then cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? He cares for you. He cares for you. Part of our praying is saying, God, You have the power to do something. God, I'm powerless. I'm full of fear. I'm full of doubt. I don't even know what step to take next. God, help me. I don't know what to do. And then trusting Him to come through and do what He's promised to do. Prayer is telling God our needs and our burdens. Yeah, He knows. And He understands, and He knows when I'm full of doubts, and He knows when I'm full of fears, and He knows when I've got to give really hard information, or He knows when I've got to have a really tough meeting with someone. He knows all of that. He knows the doubts I have about myself all the time. He knows that. Isn't that amazing? And He still loves me. So telling God our needs and our burdens, it's kind of like my daughters. There are many times when I know they need something, and because I have it within my power to help them, I've already made up my mind that I want to help them with it, but I still want to talk to them about it. I still want to have that conversation and spend time on the phone. Even though I already made up my mind, I already know what I'm going to do. I've already decided that I'm going to help them in that particular situation. I'm going to provide for what it is that they need. But the reality is that I still want to have a conversation. It's the same thing with God. God knows our needs. He understands us better than we do. He understands our fears, our motives. So we just come to Him with all those things. Say, God, I'm a mess. And I'm struggling. And I have doubts. But God, You've called me to go do this right now. I've got to go and talk to this person. Or I've got to go and see my neighbor. Or I've got to go to work and try to represent You well. God, help me, because I don't know how to do that today. Help. And the last one, prayer is having conversations with God about our struggles, our temptations, our deep wounds. And professors at Moody, Bill Thrasher, said, when you have a temptation, have a conversation with God about it. God, I'm being tempted. Right now, I want to go out there in the kitchen. I'm feeling down. I'm feeling low. I just want to go out there and eat a half a cake. That's how I feel. I know I shouldn't, God, but that's what I want to do. Just have that conversation. Or, God, I'm really tempted right now. I don't really, down deep inside, want to look at this, but, boy, I'm sure leaning that way. And it's there. Lord, help me. It's having a conversation with God about those things that we struggle with. Another thing when we're having conversation, and I heard this one time, and it just really struck me. If you had a parent who could not speak to you, they could not respond in any way, but they could hear you, and you lived a long distance away, would you call them and just talk? It would be the right thing to do, right? So you call up and say, hey, Mom, I know that you can't answer, but let me tell you what happened to Tasha this week. And you tell her about Tasha. And, hey, you know what, Carol, today, she did. And you start talking to the person who's not responding because they can't, but they want to hear. In a lot of ways, that's how we talk to God. He's not sitting there. It's not like we can watch Him nod and say, oh, yeah, I got what you're saying. He doesn't do that. Yeah, He speaks to us through His Word, and sometimes His Spirit impresses on our hearts things, but most of the time we don't have that, and so we just talk, and we share, and we tell Him, knowing that He has said He will listen and that He will act. And so we pick up the phone and we talk. And there's never a busy signal. There's never a time when He says, Mark, I'm sorry, I'm too busy to handle it. Or, Mark, I've got somebody else on the line, I'm going to put you on hold. It never happens. I can talk to Him, period. Always. No matter what the situation. Just some hints that I've come across with prayer. want to share with you. Hopefully they'll be encouraging to you. Some of these people shared with me, some I just point blank stole from people, but it's not stealing if you give credit. So, you know, they're not original with me. First one, prayer is hard work. If anybody wants to argue with that with me, fine, I'll be happy to argue with you afterwards. But I guarantee you, to pray is just, it's hard. And we stumble and we fall and we don't do very well at it. And my encouragement to you is what I say to myself all the time. Okay, I didn't do that very well today. I will. I'll start over. And you start over. I have a friend that I've talked to recently, and they're super depressed and they're going through some hard things. And I said, well, just every day, start over. Well, yeah, but I didn't. I said, well, that's all right. Have you confessed? Yeah, okay, well, then start. Every day, start over. And just keep starting over. If you blow it, you confess it, and you start over. That's the wonder of grace. And if you keep starting over, eventually, maybe you'll get a couple of days into this thing. You go, wow, yeah, you know, I prayed a couple of days in a row, and it was really kind of, well, hard, but good. And maybe 3 days. And then you start over again because, you know, you just don't do well. But keep starting over. Second thing, pray out loud. I used to try to just kind of, you know, say the words in my mind, and then my mind would go here, and I'd be saying something else. And for me, when I'm praying by myself, I pray out loud. I find it so much easier because I hear what I'm saying. It helps me concentrate and focus. So that, I hope that works for you. Second thing, keep a prayer list. Now, I'm not talking about a laundry list of, okay, God, bless Carol, bless Tasha, bless Catherine, bless... That's not what I mean. I mean, putting down some thoughts there, you know, like I know that I'm praying for Carol with some things when she's doing physical therapy, and I'm praying for Tasha that that volcano will not interrupt everything at school, and I'm praying for, I've got other people, I write down two or three things, and I'm praying for those things. And as they happen, I'm able to say, PTL, look at that. God said yes. PTL, God said no. Praise the Lord. If you don't know what PTL means. Pray while you're driving. Hint, don't close your eyes. A lot of praying can get done if you do some commuting. You just pray. While you're getting ready. I know people who put little verse cards or little prayer things on their mirrors or on the refrigerator. And every time they see it, they go, oh yeah, I'm praying for, you know, these people. Or I'm praying for this. Put a specific need. Lord, I really need help with this. And you put it on there and you pray about it. Pray when falling asleep. Now, for some of you who lay down and you're out cold, I envy you. Pray until you're out cold. But for me, I get a lot of praying done because I lay there, you know, and I think and pray, and that's a great time. This is one that someone introduced me to that I love. Use prayer triggers. And what I mean by that is, let's say you've got a specific need. For instance, I'll just use Tasha again as an example. She's in Ecuador. There's this volcano that's kind of in limbo. They don't know what's going to happen. And so I've decided that every time I wash my hands, I'm going to pray for Tasha. And so every time I turn on the water, okay, Todd, Lord, I want to pray for Tasha. Maybe there's somebody else I'm praying for. Maybe I'm praying for Doc because Doc's got a difficult job situation. So I say every time I drink a cup of coffee, I'm going to pray for Doc. And so, and Doc knows that'd be a lot of times during the day, wouldn't you, Doc? I'm pouring a cup of coffee and I'm praying for Doc. Pick a prayer trigger and then train yourself to pray for that person every time that event happens. Just, I found that really, really helpful. And then the last thing, and again, this is something I'm very careful with this, but there's some times I've prayed through everything I've got and I've got a few more minutes. I'm just quiet before the Lord and I'll say, Lord, is there anybody else or anything else that you want me to pray for? And I'll wait a minute or two. If God lays someone on my heart or a specific need I haven't prayed for, I'll pray for that. Sometimes nothing comes. And just a little hint here, God is never going to bring something to your mind that is contrary to His Word. Okay? Never. So if you're hearing something that you should pray and you know it's against what God's Word says, it's not God. All right? But that's something that might work. Move on to the next thing. As we pray, we acknowledge several things. We acknowledge that God is God and we are not. He's sovereign, I'm not. He's infinite, I'm not. We may not see God in person, but we see the evidence of who He is and what He's done all around us. We hear the stories, and Carol and I were talking about some of the stories in our own lives where we've seen God do some pretty neat things. Nothing like a water bottle and a doll sent 5 months before. But still, God does amazing things. As we pray, we acknowledge God knows what is best. He knows when to say no, and He knows why to say no. And we trust Him. That's one of the things we need to do. Because He knows what is best, He's not going to give me something that He knows is going to be to my detriment. And so He answers no many times. Sometimes He says, wait, you're not ready for this. And sometimes He says, yes, I want to bless you in this way. But He knows what's best, and I trust Him. As we pray, we acknowledge He has the power to act. If He didn't have the power to act, why pray? Just kind of very simple. And the last one, we acknowledge that He is worthy of our trust. Go back to Romans 8, 31 and 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with His Son, whom He's given to us, give us anything else? All things. So what do we take away from all this? I'm going to go back to Luke 18. And let's just look at those verses. This is this passage of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And look at what Jesus says right at the beginning. He's telling us why He gives the parable. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. That's why. That's why He told the parable. And this is the parable. Two men went down to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. In that culture, one the epitome of what they thought was religious and holy and good, and the other one just the absolute dregs of humanity, absolute trash. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself. God, I thank You that I'm not like other men. I'm robbers, evildoers, adulterers. I'm not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. And here I am praying for everybody. Jesus said, when you pray to be seen, you have your reward. You have it. Don't bother to expect anything from Me. You've already gotten your reward, and that's the praise of men. Verse 13, the tax collector stood at a distance, would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You want a great prayer to pray regularly? That's a good one. That's an honest look at himself. He said, God, I'm a sinner. I'm in desperate need of Your mercy. If I don't have Your mercy, I'm done for. Lord God, if You will not show mercy, I'm condemned. I'm lost. Now please understand, this is not a demand. This is not a man saying, God, give me Your mercy. This is a man saying, God, I desperately need Your mercy. I know I don't deserve it. But please, pour Your mercy out on me. Man had no other hope. He had nothing. He was hated by the Pharisee and everybody else around. He could only go to God. And Jesus' response is amazing. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the Pharisee, he went home justified. Wow. The Pharisee who thought he had it made with God. The Pharisee who prayed about himself. The Pharisee who prayed as a performance. He went home condemned. The Pharisee missed one thing. Only God can justify. And the person that was justified was the one calling on God for mercy. It wasn't the Pharisee. He thought he'd done it all. He'd done all the right stuff. He prayed the right prayers. He did the right things. But his heart wasn't right. See, salvation happens when we go to the one who can save us. That's Jesus. And we go to Him and we say, God, if it's not for Your mercy and grace, I'm done for. So please pour Your mercy out on me. And when we believe that Jesus died for us and took our place and we receive that mercy and grace from Him, He changes our hearts. And we're justified, made right with Him. Sanctification, by the way, is similar because really that's about growing and becoming more like Jesus. So when I blow it and I make a mistake and I've just made a mess of everything, I go to Him and say, God, have mercy on me. Help me now to grow and to walk the way I'm supposed to. So I cry for mercy to be saved, and God in His grace and mercy saves me when I trust what He did on the cross. And then daily as I make a mess of my life and I say, God, please, in Your mercy, pour that out on me and help me to live from the inside, from my heart. Help me to live to honor You and to follow You. I want to just take a minute and have you all bow your heads if you would, please. I'm going to have Daniel come and he's going to play. I want to give you a chance to just respond this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never received the mercy of God. You've never actually asked Jesus to forgive you and be merciful to you. You can receive that forgiveness. You can look to the cross today. You can look to Christ. Just say, Jesus, I believe You died for me. You died to save me. Please change my heart. Help me. And if that's something that you've prayed this morning, you slip your hand up and I'll be praying for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you've been demanding of God all kinds of things. You realize that you've not tried to develop a relationship with God in prayer. You've just demanded things. Maybe you realize that you do not believe God is good. Oh yeah, He's good to others, but not to you. Maybe you realize that you're trying to do all the right and exact right things so that He will answer you. It's time to turn away from that and ask for God's mercy. And again, if you'd like me to pray for you, just slip your hand up. Okay. I'll be praying. Lord God, thank You for Your mercy. We are not deserving of the life of Your Son. But we do thank You, we praise You, and we cast ourselves on You for mercy. I pray for my brothers and sisters here today that You would encourage and help them as we, together we each learn to draw closer to You and learn to become a people of prayer. We ask this in Your precious and holy name. Amen.